thank you all for that. And now may I draw us together around a reading of God's Word. And today it's in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him a head over all things of the church, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Our prayers for the church are to reflect the character of God. That's your thought for today. Our prayers for the church are to reflect the character of God. As I said before, we are a praying church. I feel very confident and very thankful that we are a praying church. But what I want to do today, as we are going through a fundamental reassessment, if you will, of why we do church, what has brought us together. We've just gone through the Godhead and their work in bringing the church together. Now we're going to start going into the meat and body of Ephesians about how do we do church. And one of the primary things in how we do church is prayer life. Not only for the healing of others, for the comfort of others when there's a grief in the family, but I want your attention to be drawn to some of the things that Paul was praying for the church of Ephesus. And I also would like to encourage you that you pray through this particular section of Ephesians. And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I would like to encourage you, prayer folks, that just as your personal devotional time, take this section of Ephesians that I just read to you and pray through it in the way that Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus. And let's see what God does with our congregation, with our community of faith, when we start praying for others the way that Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus. Notice the first thing that he prays for is praying for a spirit of wisdom to increase the knowledge of God. This is talking about a personal relationship that we have with God. So that prayer then is for our personal relationships, each of us, that personal relationship to be strengthened. Paul has just written about the work of the Trinity, how the relationship is established, and now he wants that relationship strengthened. It is the primary function of a church to know what we believe and why we believe it. Why do we follow what we follow? Why do we do what we do? There are opportunities that God gives to us along the way to defend that faith. And what we mean of defending that faith is being able to explain what we believe. Any kind of skill that you have reached a certain level of proficiency in it. And so someone who wants to learn that skill now can benefit from you as an individual who have reached a certain level of proficiency. And so then you can help those who have not yet reached that level of proficiency by helping them better understand what they want to understand. And that's what the church is all about, and being familiar with what we do, why we do. 1 Peter 3 reminds us to honor Christ and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do we do what we do? There's an opportunity at the four table yesterday for that very thing, same thing to happen. That was done. There was an opportunity as God presents it in your personal life and the lives that you have in relationship with others. And as I said, no matter who you are, there is one person that you have some type of influence over in your life. It may be a young one, it may be an older one, it may be a child, it may be a husband, a wife. There is someone in your life that you have influence over. So how are we addressing the needs that person has and that influence? Are we ready to give to them why we believe what we believe? But also see that it's defend our beliefs with gentleness. That's what Peter wants us to do. To defend our beliefs with gentleness. Because at the end of that verse he says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That doesn't mean that we're our way or the highway. It doesn't mean that when we do it with respect, it means that we're not our way or the highway. It doesn't mean that we are to use strong language or any type of anger, but we are to be able to give to each other the encouragement that we need in gentleness, because if people are struggling, it doesn't help the situation that you're there fussing at them. If you remember from your young days, if somebody wanted you to do something and you were trying your best to do it and somebody was standing over your shoulder fussing at you, get this done this way, that did not help you one bit, did it? And so it's not going to help a young, struggling believer or someone who has questions of the faith to have someone raining down acid on them, you know, from heaven, so to speak, fire and brimstone. But we are encouraged to be servants of God who know how to defend our faith and to share our faith with gentleness. And why do we do that? 2 Timothy 2 says that God may perhaps grant them repentance. That is his business. God may perhaps grant them with repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. God is at work. We're not there to scare people off. We're there to encourage, to build up. And so we pray for a spirit of wisdom to increase our personal knowledge of God. The more we know about God, the better we can explain him to others. But not just so we can explain him to others, but so that we too will be more set, if you will, in what we believe. Yesterday, there were some very legitimate questions that came at the fore table. Why do things happen the way that they happen? Why is there evil in the world? Why are these kinds of things coming out of a world that supposedly is sovereignly controlled by God? Those are legitimate questions. We struggle with them as well. That's what we're getting ready to go into here. So we pray that Spirit's aid to help us go deeper into our faith instead of staying on that surface level. I have read and have heard that because our bodies are such a high content of water, that we find peace on the edges of water. I go to water a lot of times to find peace. I am so thankful for McCullough Pond, and I hope that I'll always have access to it, because I have found peace on the edge of McCullough Pond so many times. The other day when I was so trifled up with Presbytery, I went to the lake and we had lunch at the lake, and we sat there and we looked at the lake and I found peace. So we can find peace by sitting by water and looking at the surface of that water. But I want to encourage you this. We are not going to understand the life that water can give to us by just sitting there and always looking at the surface. Because water has depth to it. And in that depth is life. In that depth is struggle. In that depth is all that we encounter in our lives. And just by sitting on the edge of the water and allowing those great waves to roll in, and I got to be very careful how I say this. If your encounter with God stays at a level where it's through just a devotional book, okay, listen to me carefully. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, okay? Understand that first. But if we just stay at a devotional level, it's like sitting on the beach watching the waves roll in. It makes us feel so good. It gives us peace. We listen to the waves. My wife and I listen to wave noises at night to help us sleep better. And so there's so many benefits we can get from that. But we're not going to understand all that that water can give to us unless we go beneath its surface or are shared with by those who go underneath the surface. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. To stay on a superficial level of Bible study, read a couple of paragraphs in a book that someone's prepared, that's a good thing. You can get good out of that, okay? But to really have a knowledge of God, we have to struggle with those questions. Why is there evil in a world that's controlled sovereignly by God? Why does He allow that to happen? Why is there grief? Why is there heartache? What can we find out about God by plunging deeper into the depth of God and not just stay on that superficial level with Him? But pray through some of these psalms that ask those hard questions. Pray through some of these psalms that writer was struggling with something when he wrote that thing. Pray through some of these sections of Scripture that are hard to understand, so that in that struggle we find out the depth of God and know who He is. If there's a sport to reach a level of proficiency, you understand the intricacies of that sport. If you're a golfer, you understand the intricacies of grip and degree of angle on the club and how you address the ball and where you hit the ball. It's not just going out there and whacking at something. It's understanding how you do all of those things to make you a better golfer. When I was in archery, there's 9 million things that can go wrong with a bow that you don't even think about. It's not just pulling a string back and letting an arrow go if you want to raise up into the ranks of proficiency. And so Scripture is the same way, folks. You got to know who God is, what He is, what He's all about, to have more peace in your mind, but also to be better able to share Him with others. And in that, we pray for our spiritual eyes to be wide open to see the source of our hope. There was a thought shared on Wednesday night that I want to share with you. And I do want to encourage you folks to come to Wednesday night. There's so much that gets said there on Wednesday night that is so beneficial for you. But here on Wednesday night, we're talking about some people who keep God as their boss, but they don't see Him as their Savior. I thought that was a very interesting take on when we were talking about the rich young ruler. You're all familiar with that story. But we see God as our boss, but not as our Savior. When we see God as boss, that means that we serve Him selfishly. What I mean by that is we see God as boss because when we try to please a boss, we're wanting to keep our job. We're wanting to show our boss that we are proficient at what we do so that he can give us more money. Or do we want to show others that we are proficient as our job so that we can go somewhere else and work for another boss and make even more money? That's keeping God as your boss because it's a selfish way of addressing God. It's I'm afraid of Him, I don't want to go to hell, and so I'm going to live my life out of fear of God. But when God is your Savior, that whole dynamic changes. You're no longer living your life in fear of God. You're living your life then in love for God. And just think of the difference between your mindset, and all of us, unless you've lived your life, you know, making your own money, running your own business, think of your mindset when you try to please your boss versus doing things for your children. Think of your mindset when you're trying to please your boss versus doing things for your children. Or better yet, those of you who have reached that age, your grandchildren. You really know what I'm talking about. You know the sacrifices that you will make for your children and your grandchildren. And the heart behind that. That's what I'm talking about here. When we are in love with God, our mindset is different than when we are seeing Him strictly as just our boss. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This very nature of giving out of self, out of the love for God, to serve Him until our death. Because love produces a quality of servant obedience that is displayed by Christ, who Philippians says gave up of who He was in order to take on the form of a servant. He didn't see his status as something that needed to be held on to, but he let that go. Not his divinity, but his place, if you will. And became a humble servant out of love for his Father and love for the people that the Father would form into his church. And then finally, we pray for the resurrection. What does it mean to be living in the resurrection life? That's toward the end there of that chapter. Living in the resurrection life goes back to Romans 6, where Paul talks about we've died to sin. We have been raised with Christ. What he means is that we're now given a choice. We have a choice. The dominion of sin is not so firmly implanted over us that we do not have a choice. Now we have a choice to serve God or continue to serve sin. And God has made a way for us to serve Him. And He's given to us the tools that we need to serve Him. So Paul is saying we've died to our old lives in Romans 6 from being controlled by those sinful desires. And so in that resurrection, in that new birth, being born again, what Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again to understand these things, to have that new mindset, that new understanding. When you are born again, you are born again into that new life, no longer under the dominion and total domination of sin. But you now have a way to address that domination, that influence of sin within your life, so that now you do have a way that God has provided to live a life through Christ that is pleasing to Him. And that answers the question, why do we want to live the resurrection life? To glorify God, to make Him look good. God, out of love, has given to us His Son, who saved us from the punishment due us from living a life of disobedience, saved us from eternal death, and adopted us as one of His own children. And so out of that relationship, we want God to look good. And He wants us to look good. We talked about last week of the church being the legacy of God. The legacy of God. You and I are the inheritance of God. We are His portion, Deuteronomy calls us. We are His legacy. What He leaves His mark on the world, His mark is the church. These are My people. Look at them. Live like them. There was a pageant lately. Give you a little better understanding. There was a pageant lately. And those of you who entered your daughters in that pageant, you made them look good. Why? You loved them. You wanted them to do well. God loves you. He wants you to do well. So He's dressed you in the finery of Christ. Just like those young ladies were dressed in all the finery that their family could provide for them. Because the family, out of love, wanted that young woman to look good. But there's a second reason. And if you're honest with yourself, you didn't want your daughter standing up there like this. You wanted her to look good. Why? Because there was family involved. And she's my daughter. And that's how God sees us. I want you folks, God is saying, to look good because you're my child. That's what we have in Christ. We are dressed in Him in all the finery that He brings. Just like those young ladies look like they could be on TV. Why? Because we wanted them to look that way. Because we wanted them to be glorified. And we wanted him to represent the family. And that is who we are. And that is what God looks for us. And that is living the resurrection life. He's given us the dress. He's given us the venue. Now he wants us to walk across that stage and glorify him by making him look good through making ourselves look good. That's what this is all about today. It's about remembering what Christ has done to make us look good to the world, to make us look good to God, to make his church be the glorifying, light-giving church that he wants us to be. Here it is. This is Christ. This is his body. This is his blood. His body that was lived for us. His life that was lived for us. Because God requires perfection. And we can't give it. And so Christ did it for us. And so that bread, when you're holding it in your hand, you thank God this day for that life that was lived and given to us as a gift from God. That's that dress. That beautiful gown of Christ that was given to us. And when you hold a cup, you think of Christ's death, who took our place so that we did not have to face the consequences for our sins, that through faith in him, he has taken our place. That's what this is all about, folks. That's what I want you to think about today, because it is faith. Faith is us. God gives us the ability to believe. God gives us the reasons to believe. But faith is us. Repentance is us. We're the ones that don't go to that place. We're the ones that read our scripture. We're the ones that want to go deep and struggle with these great truths. We're the ones who want to know God more. That's us. God has given us the tools. He's dressed us in his finery. Because we all know that as perfect as we could make those young ladies, eventually they got to walk across the stage. Eventually they got to open their mouths and say what they need to say. And so God has dressed us, he's prepared us, and he's given us encouragement. And now we're to follow through with that. And this meal reminds us of what we have been given. And to remind us to receive it in that way. So that we are built up. So that we are encouraged. That's life in the church. Please pray through this portion of Ephesians for union. And when you're praying through this portion of Ephesians and using these words, have faces in your mind so that that prayer will be impactful for you as well as for that individual. Let me pray for you. Father, we just come before you now thanking you for these wonderful words that you have preserved for us for so many years. Father, make us mindful of the fact that we are nothing without you, that you have given us all that we need. Now we pray for the strength to make you look good. Father, that is our prayer this day. May we shine for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.